All right, good morning. I've got some handouts here, and if you want to open to your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke chapter 19. Thank you. Yeah, we're going to be in the pickup where we left off 2 weeks ago. Gospel of Luke chapter 19, and we'll be in verse 11. And I'm really glad to see all of you here this morning. It's a wonderful thing. That's right. You can see as the handouts go, more eyes start popping up. Everybody. Hopefully I printed enough here this morning. That's I asked my wife this morning, I said, how many handouts should I print? Who's going to be at church? And she said, well, I prayed that everybody would be there, so you better print some more. And appreciate the faith of my wife. And so I printed more, and praise God I did. I think we had maybe just enough, huh? All right, praise God. Well, that's good. I suspect that some of you had reasons to not be in church this morning. And so I just want to say, as one of your pastors, how proud I am all of you of being here. Praise God. Because I tell you what, God has some things to say to us this morning. And the devil doesn't want you to hear it. And I, as I was putting together this message, some of you may recognize the title, Payday Someday. It's the very famous sermon preached by R.G. Lee called Payday Someday. And this sermon, other than some themes, doesn't resemble that sermon at all. You ought to go listen to it. You will not think as highly of this sermon after you've heard him preach, but R.G. Lee, a tremendous, tremendous preacher, he preached this message, Payday Someday, out of the Old Testament. So we got a completely different text in front of this morning. Actually, the original title of this message was Judgment Eventually, and I was working with that, and I thought this kind of wordy, Payday Someday, that's what I need to call it. And Pastor Tom had told me that he thought maybe I was getting a little soft up here, possibly, So we were going to fix that this morning. there are some passages in the Bible that every time I read them, personally, make me a little uncomfortable. I learned a lesson a number of years ago in my Christian life of the importance of, when I read and study the Word of God, of not just trying to find things that other people need to hear. I don't know if all of you caught that this morning. Some of you are still in that trap of studying the Bible to get things for somebody else. Now listen, God's Word has things to say to everyone here, amen? But most of the time when I'm reading the Word of God, I know that God has something to say to me. And if I'm so focused on finding a verse to straighten my wife out, men, huh? I'm going to miss what God has to say to me. And it just doesn't work that way. I have tried to be the Holy Spirit for my wife, and it is ineffective. It turns out that my wife already knows the Holy Spirit, and she has her own conscience, and neither one of them is me. So anyway, that was bonus points. It's got nothing to do with the message this morning. But God has some things to say, and I really did, as I started to put this message together, I realized that this is one of the principles. A principle that we're going to talk about this morning of Payday Someday is one of those Bible principles that you will find from the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation, that God makes the point over and over again, and it's one of those transformative concepts that if we'll get a hold of the truth of this, it really alters the way you'll look at your life and the way that you make decisions and the way that we live this Christian life. And so I began to pray yesterday, and I prayed this morning that you would be here. I went through the church roster and I prayed for you specifically that you'd be here, because I just knew that God, the devil, was going to give you reasons to not be, because this stuff is so important. And if you'll take in the Word of God, don't pay any attention to what I have to say this morning. You just tune me out, but hear what God's Word has to say this morning, because you will save yourself so much pain and so much heartache. Someday we're going to stand before Jesus, and we're going to give an account for our lives. And as one of your pastors, the thing that I want most desperately for each and every one of you is, first of all, for you to be there, praise God, and second of all, to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." To have a life that counted for something, a life that mattered, to not stand before God someday and be embarrassed. And there are Christians someday that are going to stand before God and be embarrassed. And I don't want that for you as your pastor. I know that Pastor Tom and I, we worry over you and we think about you specifically and we get together and we talk about you. Not bad, don't misunderstand. We want to help you. And there's not much that we can do in comparison to what the Word of God can do. And so this morning I'm going to pray and I'm just going to ask God that the Word of God would just come through boldly this morning. And I ask just that you just pray with me now as we do that. Father God, you know that I feel so inadequate and unequal to the task when I get up here to preach, God, and especially with a passage like this in front of us, God, and one of these principles that's so important. God, I just pray that you'd help me this morning, that you'd just empty me of myself and fill me with your Spirit, God, that I wouldn't get in the way of the things that you have to say. God, I know you want to speak with your people this morning, and God, they came here to hear from you and not from me, and so, Father, I just pray that I wouldn't do anything that would hinder that. God, I thank you for every person that's made the effort to be here. I just pray that for these next minutes that we're together and we have the Word of God open, Father, that you would just help us to understand what's here and that these would not just be some things or some notions or ideas, God, that we understand at an intellectual level, but that you would drive them down into our hearts. God, that it would affect our behavior, that it would change the way that we live. God, that our testimony might be bright for those around us, that when they look at us, they wouldn't see us, but they'd see you. That's what we so desperately need, God, is less of us and more of you. God, I pray that you would just magnify your Word through the preaching this morning. In the eternal, glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the Gospel of Luke in chapter 19, and I'll draw your attention there in your Bibles to verse 11. And if you would stand with me this morning, if you're able, if not, stand up on the inside for the reading of God's Word. Show respect here for the Word of God. The Gospel of Luke chapter 19 and beginning in verse 11. Read, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and he delivered 10 pounds and he said to them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said to him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, thou takest up that thou hast not laid down. And thou reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said to him, out of thy own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knowest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money to the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And when he had thus spoken, he went up before, ascending up to Jerusalem. All right, you be seated. We have a remarkable, remarkable parable here that Jesus spoke. And I want to take you through the parable step by step this morning, and then we're going to look at the spiritual principle that Jesus was making here. First of all, in verses 11 to 12, we see that we have a king. And there on your handouts, the first thing, there are 5 things I want to draw your attention to in the parable this morning. And the first thing is that there's a king. And it's interesting in this story, the king, the Bible tells us that the certain nobleman went into the far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And it's interesting that this story actually has a parallel in recent history. At the time that Jesus was speaking about this, just maybe 10, 20 years ago, a man by the name of Herod Archelaus had this happen to him. Herod the Great appointed Herod Archelaus as the successor when he died, and then when Herod the Great died, Herod Archelaus was going to ascend to the throne, and the people didn't want him to be king. And so he left Judea and he went to Rome to have Caesar confirm his appointment as king of the region. And when he came back, after Caesar gave him his approval, he came back with his armies and he rewarded his loyal servants and he destroyed his enemies. And this happened. And so Christ speaks a parable with something people would have understood and been familiar with here. And he says, so here's this king. And he's named the king, but he's not yet king in fact, because he's going to receive the kingdom and then he's going to return. And so the nobleman we see in Christ's parable leaves his future subjects behind until the kingdom was well and truly his. And then someday, he doesn't tell them when, but someday the king is going to return. The second thing we see in this parallel, or in this parable, is a commission. Verse 13 here of our text, the future king, he called his 10 servants and he delivered to them 10 pounds and he said to them, occupy till I come. Now the 10 servants are given 10 pounds and a pound here is worth 100 drachma. So you say, oh, okay, 100 drachma. No, a drachma was a day's wage. It was a good day's wage. They say that at this time you could probably survive on a half drachma a day. But a good wage, the trained soldiers received a full drachma a day. That was their wage. It was a good, solid living wage. And so he delivered each of them a pound, which is 100 drachmas. So they receive a 100 days' wages. So it's a good amount of money, but not an overwhelming sum by any means. And so he gives them these pounds. Each servant receives a pound. And then he gives them this commission. He says, occupy till I come. The Greek word there, occupy, is pragma to euomai. It means carry on business. Be busy. Keep the business going. Keep doing my work. Keep things going while I'm away. Stay busy with my stuff. Stay busy for my business. Occupy till I return. So we find that we have a king and now we have servants that have been given a commission. And the third thing we find in the parable is that there is a rebellion. There's a rebellion. Verse 14 tells us that his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. The rightful king rejected by his subjects. Note that their rejection of him is total. They hate him and don't want him to rule. It's not one thing, well, we hate you, but I guess you're the king. Or, you know, you're a super nice guy, but we really don't want you to be the king. No, it's complete. We hate you, and we will not have you for our king. So there's the king, there's a commission, there's a rebellion. And the fourth thing I want you to note out of this parable is that there is a delay. That there's a delay. For a time, nothing happens. The people have rejected their king, but the king isn't there. They had to send a message after him. His servants don't do anything about it. The servants have no power. I mean, what are you going to do with 100 days' wages? I mean, really? They don't have armies. They're not the king. They don't have any power or authority. They cannot do anything about it. And not only have the people as a whole rejected their king, but even among the king's servant, we find that there are those that are disloyal. Lazy or hypocritical at best. They, oh, we're servants of the king, but they are not doing anything that the king has asked them to do. And so it's a sad state here in the country. The king is gone. The people have rejected their king. There is a very mixed bag among his servants, and nothing's happening. We don't know for how long this goes on, but for some amount of time, it's just like there's no king. The people are in rebellion. The servants are scattered. What's going on? So we find that the king is left. The commission has been given. There's a rebellion. There's a delay. And finally, we find the fifth thing, that there's payday in this parable. Verse 15 tells us, and it came to pass, and it came to pass, that when he was returned, turns out the king said, I'm going to go receive the kingdom, I'm going to come back, and now the day's arrived, he's come back. He, having received the kingdom, the Bible says, that he commanded the servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. The delay doesn't last forever. Eventually the king returns, and he returns in power, and it's finally payday. He said he'd be back someday, and someday has finally arrived. Payday unfolds here in three ways. The first part of payday is it's payday for the faithful. It's payday for the faithful. Verses 16 to 19 there in our text says, the first came to him saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. One of the servants, at least, was very faithful in obeying the king's command. The king said, stay busy while I'm gone. Occupy till I come. Here's a pound. Carry on the business. And he did that. And he turned his 100 drachmas into 1,000 drachmas. He turned 1 pound into 10. And the king says unto him, verse 17, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Verse 18, the second came, we see, and saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. He said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. I want you to notice here that the faithful servants receive rewards wildly out of proportion to the actual work that they put in. Wildly out of proportion. I mean, here one guy turns 100 drachmas into 1,000, another guy turns 100 drachmas into 500, and they end up governors over 10 cities and over 5 cities. I mean, just an enormous difference between somebody who was trusted with a few days' wages to now being responsible for cities. Why the gap? Why the huge difference? The difference is because now the person handing out the rewards is the ruling and reigning king. Ruling and reigning kings have more rewards to pass out. And because the king knows he can trust them. They've been faithful in very little, and now they're going to be trusted with much. Payday for the faithful. I want you to see, secondly, that it's also payday for the unfaithful. Payday for the unfaithful. If you read along in your Bibles in verse 20, you'll see that another servant came. All the servants went faithful. One was faithful, two were faithful, but a third comes along, verse 20, and saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. He says, I rolled it up in the bed sheets, and here it is back. I didn't do a thing you asked me to do. The incredible thing about this is we can kind of maybe understand why he ignored the king's command. Some of us here this morning identify with this servant a little bit. Maybe he was afraid of the other subjects. I mean, let's not forget there's a rebellion going on, and these men are servants of the king. It may not have been a popular thing to go out and carry on the king's business and try to multiply the king's money. I mean, the people have rejected this king. Maybe he was afraid of what people would think. Maybe he didn't really believe the king would come back. Maybe he thought, he's not really going to come back. Maybe he thought he would come back, but there wouldn't really be a reckoning. When he comes back as king, surely the king's not going to care about the 1 pound he left me. I mean, he probably doesn't remember my name. He comes back as king, he's going to be so busy, he's going to forget about little old me, and I'll never have to account for this pound that he left me. Who knows what he thought? But the thing that's incredible to me about this man is not that he didn't do what the king said, that he ignored the commands of the king, he ignored his commission. The thing that's amazing to me is that he tries to blame the king for it. I suppose he's embarrassed, defensive maybe, but look at what he says in verse 21. He says, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. He says, you're a tough king. You're a tough guy. And he says, this, thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. He says, you put other people to work for you. He says, you're a tough taskmaster. You give other people jobs. It's your work, and you left it to other people to do. It's kind of an incredible charge to level at the king. the response of the king is amazing, and it's extremely fair. The king says in verse 22, he says, "Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant." I tell you what, I've had this opportunity some in witnessing to some people. People rail against the standards of God, and they don't want to believe what the Bible has to say. And I, you know, God, you know, the Ten Commandments, whatever. And I said, well, what do you think the standards for right and wrong are? I mean, ask somebody this sometime. You know, what do you think makes a good person? I mean, just leave the Bible aside for a minute. What makes the standard of a good person? They'll tell you whatever they think it takes to be a good person. And then just ask them, have you lived up to that? I'm telling you, 99% of the time, people haven't lived up to their own standards. It's kind of an incredible thing. They make their standards and fail them themselves. But anyway, Jesus says, this man, out of thy own mouth will I judge thee. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank? He says, so you're accusing me of putting other people to work for me. You're saying that I'm unjust somehow because I put you to work on my behalf. Why didn't you do the same? Put somebody else to work for you. I mean, give the money to the bankers so that they could at least put it to work, right? And he says, listen, you're accusing me of having other people do my work. Why didn't you do the same? It's just an excuse. He says, you should have at least given it to the banks that I've had mine own with usury or with interest. I should have at least gotten interest on my money. Why'd you roll it up in a bed sheet? And now it's payday. What's the reward for this? He's not going to be in charge of the city. The king says, take his pound away and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Why? The servant has demonstrated himself unreliable, untrustworthy, and unfaithful. He will not only not be trusted with the rule of a city, he won't be trusted with the rule of even a pound. Can't be trusted to handle even a pound. Rather, the responsibility, the management of the pound will be given to the most faithful man. The people are shocked by it. They say, Lord, he's already got 10 pounds. Why are you giving him another pound? Because he's trustworthy. Because he knows that the faithful man will be responsible with anything that the king gives him. And so he's given the extra responsibility. The extra privilege. He's got, you know, the extra money to put to use. And then finally we see, letter C, that it's payday for the enemies. It's payday for the enemies. Verse 27, we read that the king says, but those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. The plight of the unfaithful servant is fair. It's a just sentence, but it's sad to see what comes of this poor unjust servant. But he's still a servant of the king. And that's nothing compared to the enemies of the king. The enemies of the king don't have a pound taken away from them. No, the enemies of the king are brought before the king and slayed in front of him. The disloyal and rebellious subjects are now rounded up by a mighty king in full command of his powers and armies and are utterly destroyed. The people get what they demanded. They said they would not be ruled by this king, and so they are not. The just and lawful punishment for rebellion is meted out: death. Oh, the rebellion was nice while it lasted. No king, no king. Until the king came, and it was payday. And so that's the parable. But the point of a parable is to teach us a spiritual truth. Some of you here this morning already hear that train a-coming. But let's look at the point that Jesus was making. Number one, we have a king. We have a king. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, this is, you know if you've been coming to church here that Acts is actually a part of the same book as the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts originally as one book. It was broken in half to shove the Gospel of John in there. Acts is the end of the story here of Christ's life. We find the end of Christ's life not at the end of the Gospel of Luke, but in Acts. And here it is, the last act of Jesus' life, Acts chapter 1, here on earth, excuse me, Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 10. And so when they were come together, they asked, so Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven. And the disciples come together and they ask of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He says, Lord, are you going to set up the kingdom? Now listen, if you know anything about the Bible, you know that from the very earliest pages, God has been promising a literal, visible kingdom on the earth. Jesus is going to rule the entire planet as king from Jerusalem. It's going to happen. The Bible is crammed full of the promises you cannot get around. The promises are too many and too clear. God has made it abundantly obvious that he is going to do this. And they said, well, Jesus, you're here. They've crucified you. You've risen from the dead. Is now the time? Are you going to set up the kingdom? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. Would that somebody had told this radio guy that. This is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has put in his own power. He says, no, not yet, and I'm not telling you when. And then he continues this, but you shall receive power. He says, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm not setting the kingdom up, but I'm not abandoning you either. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. Isn't that exciting? Jesus says, I'm not setting the kingdom up now, but it's going to happen. And in the meantime, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. You're going to be filled with power. You're going to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, in the uttermost parts of the earth, and then up into heaven, and they're standing there like, and then the angels come and they say, don't just look up there, get busy. Occupy till he comes. You've got a commission now. And don't worry, just like you saw him go, you're going to see him come back. He's come, the king's coming back. Listen, we have a king. He's gone to receive a kingdom, and he's coming back. And when he comes back, it's not meek and mild Jesus anymore. Read the end of the book. Eyes like a flame of fire. A voice like the mighty rushing waters. The face shining as the sun shineth in its strength. He's coming back in his power and his glory. And listen, he's still the king. And he's coming back to set up his kingdom. He's just not here right now. We saw in the parable that the king gave him a commission. We saw that there again. We also, number two, we have a commission given to us, don't we? Our king, we have a king, and our king's left us a commission. We see it there in the book of Acts. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to carry on my work. Jesus emphasized that principle. And what was Jesus' work, by the way? Jesus said, I came, why? To seek and save the lost. Carry on my work. Be my witnesses. It's more specifically recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew 28, 18 and 20. And Jesus came and he spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Isn't that good? We have a commission, though. Listen, Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses while I'm gone. I want you to go. I want you to preach. I want you to teach. I want to baptize and make disciples. That's what we're here to do. That's our commission. Listen, there's a reason that the moment you got saved, when you bowed your head and you repented of your sin and you said, Jesus, I got nothing to offer, just save me because you're good. There's a reason you didn't die that second and go to heaven. I don't know if you've stopped to think about that yet, but listen, if it were up to me, thank you very much, I'd just as soon be in heaven. I mean, my house is all right, but I got a mansion just over the hilltop. God's got something for us to do. We have a commission to go and preach and make disciples. So we see that we have a king and we have a commission. You know what we also have on our hands here in this world today? We got a rebellion, don't we? We got a rebellion going on. The rightful king has been rejected by his subjects. Just like in our parable, the rejection of Jesus Christ has been total. They hate him and will not have him as their king. Jesus warned us about it. In John 8, 15, 18, and verses 20, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Jesus said, listen, don't get upset when the world hates you. It hated me first. Listen, Christian, if there's nothing in our life that the world hates about us, something is terribly, terribly wrong because the world hated our Savior. And if they see our Savior in us, they're going to hate us too. Jesus said, remember the word that I spoke unto you, that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. I want to tell you this morning, Christian, there is something terribly wrong in the church today when the church is trying to be greater than Jesus. Too many churches today, too many Christians today want to just clean everything up so the world will love us. They think if we can just cut out a little bit of hell and cut out a little bit of judgment and not talk about some of the negative parts of the Bible, maybe people will like us better. Maybe they won't persecute us so much. And boy, what if they start throwing people in jail for preaching the gospel plainly and saying what God has to say about sin and hell and judgment, people are going to go to jail. People are going to get persecuted. Maybe we just trim that out. We just talk about the love and the nice things. Then maybe they'll like us better. Listen, Jesus said, you're not better than your master. Don't be trying to get a better reception than I got. Now listen, we're not trying to be intentionally offensive now. You understand, amen? We ought to be loving and sweet and caring. We ought to be the nicest people anybody knows. And they're going to hate us anyway. And we just teach the truth and preach the truth and live the truth. Just do it like only Jesus is watching and let the chips fall where they may. And don't be surprised when people hate you when you've done nothing wrong. What did Jesus do? Told people that they ought to love each other. Healed the sick. Gave sight to the blind. Raised up the lame. And they nailed him to a cross. And they spit on him and made fun of him. John 19:15, one of the most crushingly sad verses in all the Bible. John 19:15, Jesus is on trial and Pilate says, what should I do with Jesus? And they cried out, verse 15 tells us, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Here's the Messiah, the Holy One of God. Their king, and they say, we don't want him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Give us Caesar. Caesar who persecutes them. Caesar who robs them of their taxes. Caesar who puts their people to death and sends their men off to die in foreign countries. They say, give us Caesar over Jesus Christ. Rejection of the king is total. John 3:18 and 19. Listen, this is the problem today. It's in the world just like it was in Jesus. Listen, Jesus, if he came today, would not get a better reception. The same thing would happen if he were to come today. Because here's the problem. John 3:18 and 19 lays out the problem for us. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It says, listen, the condemnation is the rejection of Jesus Christ. And then this, and this is the condemnation, verse 19, that light is come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. There's something about this king that people suspect might make them have to change. Yeah, if somebody, not made up Jesus, not sweet Jesus that doesn't ask anything of you, not Jesus that promises to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise, the Jesus of the Bible, people have a sneaking suspicion that it might cost them something. And so they say, we will not have this man to rule over us. Because we don't want to change. I like what I'm doing. I like the way I'm living. I don't want to change this. I don't want to give that up. I don't want to have to do that. And so, no Jesus, no thank you. And they turn away from the light because their deeds are evil. Goes on today. So we have a king and a commission and a rebellion. We also have a delay, don't we? Jesus isn't here yet. He's not ruling and reigning with a rod of iron. I don't know about you, but the last time I checked, there's no new Jerusalem sitting over there in the Middle East. Satan's certainly not bound for 1,000 years. Jesus is not reigning and ruling. We have a delay. We have a delay. And for a time, nothing's happened. Jesus went up into the clouds, and the disciples, I think some of them maybe just they were excited. They were looking up into the clouds, and they were like, he's going to come back and set up the kingdom. Maybe he's going to come back now and set up the kingdom. Maybe he's going to come back now. They were ready. And shouldn't we be? I had some people trying to make fun of me about the whole rapture thing, you know, and blah, blah, blah. And I hope so. I mean, praise God. Wouldn't that be great if we'd all been raptured on Saturday? But listen, it's going to happen, and I'm excited for it. I know my Bible well enough to know that we have got no idea. But listen, Jesus is coming. And they were ready for it. But he didn't come back. And he didn't come back the next day. And he didn't come back next week. And he didn't come back next month. And all those men on the hill died not having seen Jesus come back. And many of the saints of God have died earnestly expecting the King to return, and he still hasn't come. The people have rejected their King, but the King isn't here. His servants are here, but his servants are mostly in disarray. Some are faithful, but some are disfaithful. We have the unloyal and the hypocritical mixed in with the faithful. And people begin to mock and say, when will the King come? And some have began to ask, where is God? Where is God? I don't know if you've ever been at the point in your life where you said, where is God? But we all have those times. The Bible is stuffed full of people that at some point in their life said, where's God? Think of the body of Abel lying murdered in the dirt, his blood soaking the ground. It's very likely, the Bible doesn't tell us, it's likely that Abel had a wife and kids. And Cain walks out of the field, seemingly scot-free. And someone might have well asked, where's God? What about Noah? God gives him a commission. He says, Noah, I want you to build a boat. Even though there's never been a drop of rain. And Noah begins to build the boat with his family. And people think, that Noah guy is crazy. And they begin to whisper behind his back. And before long, they're not invited to parties anymore. They're not welcome in their friends' houses. And when they go to the marketplaces to buy food and to trade, people begin to point and whisper. And before long, the authorities and the leading lights say, Noah's crazy. Don't pay any attention to him. He's a lunatic. And people begin to come by his house and stand around and mock Noah and make fun. And Noah must have said at some point, where's God? Is he blind that he cannot see? Is he deaf that he cannot hear the mockery? But payday was coming. There was rain coming. What about Joseph? See him locked in a prison dungeon in a foreign country, betrayed by his family, lied about by his employers, mistreated at every turn. There must have been a point in that jail cell, far away from everyone he knew and loved, where he must have said, where's God? Can he not see? Can he not hear? Is God paralyzed that he cannot act? How can God let this go on and not respond? See, all the prophets, the preachers of God, persecuted, hunted, driven from their homes and families, living in the wilderness and starving to death, while the enemies of God sit on the throne of Israel and the thrones of the nations and slay the innocent and put the preachers to death and set up idols in the holy place. The preachers must have said, where's God? But their stories didn't end there. Not for any of them. Because payday was coming. Maybe you've been there in your life when everything's gone wrong, when the righteous suffer and the evil prosper, and we look around at our world today and we say, God, we're laboring away for you. We're trying to stick by the truth and we're trying to preach the word. We're trying to live like the Bible tells us to do. But the wicked prosper, and those that have abandoned you and denied your name, they have giant churches, God, and they have so much money. And God, we try to be faithful, but where are you? Why do they prosper? Why do the righteous falter? How is it, God, that all these wicked things can go on. The people, they lie and they cheat and they murder and they steal. And where's the judgment? I see these people on television who commit these awful crimes. And they go on living. And we go to the hospitals and we visit the righteous saints of God that suffer and they die. And you say, how is it? Where is God? Why doesn't He strike the wicked down? Why doesn't He raise the righteous up? Is He blind that He cannot see? Is He deaf that He cannot hear? Is God mute that He cannot speak? Is He paralyzed that He cannot move? Where is God? I want to point you to the words of Isaiah the prophet, who lived in times such as ours. Isaiah 59:1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. As the armies of Pharaoh swept through the homes of the Israelites in captivity in Egypt, murdering baby after baby, the cries of the mothers ascended up to God, and they must have said, where is God? How is it the soldiers can come in and kill our children, and they go home to their wives and kids, and our babies are dead? And it was a generation, because the people didn't know that God had saved a little baby by the name of Moses. They didn't know that payday was coming for the nation of Egypt. Payday's coming. Just because it's delayed doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Because payday someday. And that's the fifth point this morning, is payday. The delay does not last forever. Eventually the king is going to return. And it's finally going to be payday. Jesus said He'd be back someday. And someday is eventually going to come. Someday we're going to stand here and say, it's someday. It's payday. Listen to me this morning. 2 Peter 3:9 through 10. This is powerful. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. People say, where's God? But God's not slack. God hasn't forgotten us. God's not unaware. Something else is going on. And what's going on is the long-suffering of God. The Bible says that God is not slack, but rather is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God was interested in the people that were making fun of Noah. God was interested in the Egyptian soldiers that were killing the babies. God was interested in the jailer that locked up Joseph. God was interested in the people that persecuted His prophets and His saints through the ages, the ones that crucified Peter, the ones that stoned Stephen, the ones that beheaded Paul. God was long-suffering and waiting, and the judgment didn't fall instantly because He's waiting for them, not willing that they should perish. And while the Christians hang their heads and cry, where is God? God says, I'm waiting, not willing that any should perish. And listen, praise God that God didn't slay everyone that stoned Stephen, because guess who's among those that stoned Stephen? The Apostle Paul. Praise God for His long suffering. The judgment didn't fall the moment they shook their hands in rebellion against God. And so God is long suffering, but listen, this is willing that all should come to repentance, but the day of the Lord will come. Boy, you just put a period right there, couldn't you? But the day of the Lord will come. The long-suffering does not go on forever. Listen, Christian, there are two mistakes that people make. People think that there is no God and that He's never going to come, or that His long-suffering continues on forever. And neither one is true. God is long-suffering and full of mercy and tender compassion, willing that none should perish. But listen, the day comes when the doors of the ark are shut, when the fire and the hail rains out of heaven and the doors are finally closed. The day of the Lord will come. Galatians 6:7 tells us this, these sober, sober words. This is the key passage in the sermon this morning. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God will not be mocked. There is nothing in this world that happens. There is not a thing, nothing in a secret place, nothing in hidden, nothing in the quiet places of your mind, not a thing that goes on that God will not judge. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. It's an immutable law of the universe. Gravity is going to go away. Thermodynamics is going to go away. But the law of reaping and sowing is forever. Amen. Now, if you're here this morning and you have the reaction like I had the first time hearing this, I think, I'm in a great deal of trouble. Praise God, we've got Jesus. Because it's going to be judged. The things that you've done, the things that I've done, God's not going to be mocked. Somebody's going to pay for it. Somebody's going to pay for it. But I know somebody that'll pay for it for you. I know somebody that paid for it for me so that I don't have to. But there are still consequences in this life. I don't know if you've noticed this, but I conducted an informal survey. This wasn't really scientific, but I think you'll appreciate the point here. But every time I plant corn, corn comes up. I've never once had an apple tree grow out of a corn seed. You can tell I'm a farmer. It doesn't work like that. You put it in the ground, the fruit comes up. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Payday's coming someday. You may have noticed something else about planting things in the ground. It doesn't come up immediately. Plant the apple seeds, put them in the dirt, go inside, have a good night's sleep, come out in the morning. Well, guess there's not going to be any apples. Just dirt. I don't see anything. Week can go by. Nothing. Maybe we forget that we ever planted it. Decade goes by, but one day there's an apple tree. And it's payday someday. People rebel against God and they sin. They get out of the will of God. They do something wrong. And they think, well, look at that. Nothing happened. Nobody found out. I got away with it. No judgment of God. Don't be deceived, the Bible says. Don't lie to yourself. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. There are always, always consequences. Always. In the life that we live, now we're spared the eternal consequences of our sin. We're spared hell because of the payment of Jesus Christ, and praise God for it. But listen, I got things in my life that I've done that God's forgiven me for, and there's not a day that goes by I'm not thankful to God for His forgiveness, but I still got to pay the price. There are consequences that cannot be undone. You cut off your arm, you go apologize to God and say, God, I'm so sorry. God will forgive you for that, but you're going to have to work with one arm. It's the consequences. And listen, payday's coming in three stages. Number one, it's going to be someday, it's going to be payday for the faithful Christian. It's going to be payday for the faithful Christian. 1 Corinthians 3:12 to 14 says, now if any man build upon this foundation, the foundation being Jesus Christ, talking to Christians here, if you build on it gold and silver and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Christian, we're not going to have to face the great white throne judgment. Praise God. Somebody say amen. Amen. We don't got to stand there to determine whether or not we're making it to heaven. Some people think that someday everyone's going to stand before God and they're going to be your turn. God's going to get the scales out. All the bad things go on this side. All the good things go on this side. It's going to be real suspenseful for a second. And then, goes the wrong way. The ground opens up underneath them and next person steps up. Good deeds, bad deeds. Here we go. Ding! You're in. Congratulations. It's not going to happen like that. Nothing like that in the Bible at all. They're completely separate judgments. If you're at the great white throne judgment, the only thing that's up for debate is how hot it's going to be in hell. Listen, hell's not just one great pit where everybody suffers the same. It's not going to be like that at all. Justice is going to be meted out in hell. It's going to be exactly what people deserve. Much light, much accountability, many BTUs. It's a fearful and terrible thing. But there's another judgment. We call it the Bema judgment. It's going to be the reward seat. That's what the Bible's talking about here in 1 Corinthians. You and I as Christians, we're not going to face that judgment. Praise God, that judgment was handled at Calvary. But we're going to stand before Him and God's going to say, what'd you do with your life? I gave you a pound. And I gave you a commission. God gave you your life, and you might say, well, my life's not much. I'm not much of a speaker. I'm not much of a thinker. I'm not the fastest guy. I'm not the smartest guy. But I got this life. I got a pound. And I have a commission from my King. God's going to say, what'd you do with it? Did you build gold, silver, precious gems? Did you build wood, hay, stubble? Because we're going to try it by fire to see what sort it is. Did you do it in your own strength? Did you do it so that Pastor Tom be real impressed with you? Did you do it because you figured, well, I should get involved in this church because, you know, someday if I hit on hard times, they'll give me some money and they'll take care of me. And then, whoa, no. Wood, hay, stubble. You got your reward already, the Bible says. So you did it for the praise of Pastor Tom. Pastor Tom said, great job. That's it. Reward received in full. Done. Nothing at the judgment seat of Christ. But it's all going to be judged. What you did with your life, and then we're going to receive reward. Now, just let me ask you for a moment, thought experiment. What kind of rewards do you think Jesus is going to pass out? I mean, the ruling and reigning King of the universe, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Ancient of Days, Him whose name is holy. Better than 10 cities. The reward is going to be completely out of proportion to the work that we put in. I mean, I think someday, you know, some Christian we're going to scrape along and they say, Lord, I just couldn't do that much for you, God. I tried to be faithful and I was never a great speaker and I never led Bible study and I couldn't do those things. And God, I knocked on a few doors and I talked to a few people and I led a Sunday school class, God, and I vacuumed the church and I tried to care about people and I called them when they were sick and I took them a meal, God, and it just wasn't that much. I just don't feel like I accomplished that much. And Jesus is going to say, you've been faithful with very little. Now be ruler over 10 cities. I mean, just try to grasp for a moment. This is what I want for you as your pastor. This is what Pastor Tom wants. We want you to just be faithful with what little you have. To do what you can. Don't be looking at him or at her or the other person. Just be faithful with what you've got, with what God's given you. Put it to work. Occupy it till he comes. And we want you to be at the head of the line when Jesus is passing out crowns. Because payday's coming for the faithful Christian. Payday's coming. On the authority of the Word of God, it's going to happen. But it's based on what you do. You're there based on who you know. But the judgment's based on what you do. It's also going to be payday for the unfaithful Christians now. The message gets a little bit sober from here. I apologize. But it needs to be said. There are going to be Christians that stand before the Lord someday and say, God, I don't know why you left all this work up to me. I mean, shouldn't you have just done it yourself? I think you'd have done a much better job, God. Why don't you send some angels to do it? I don't know why you asked me to do it in the first place. I was in the pew most of the time, I guess. God's not going to have any of that. Judge them out of their own mouths. If you continue on in 1 Corinthians 13, those verses says, with gold, silver. It says, but at verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. People are going to come through that judgment in front of Christ. They're saved. They're in heaven. Praise God. No sins. The sins are taken care of at the cross, but they got nothing to show for a whole life on earth. A slight smoky aroma. Don't let that be you, Christian. We're going to look into the face one day of Him who gave everything for us, who while we were enemies of His, loved us. And you're going to want to say thank you. I guarantee it, you're going to want to. You're going to want to have a crown to throw at the feet of Jesus Christ. So earn some. Occupy till He comes. Don't have it taken away from you. And finally, it's payday for the enemies of God. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-8 says, you who are troubled rest with us. Those of you who are saying, "Where's God?" Rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, He says, "Listen, you just be patient. Don't say, 'Where's God?' Don't get discouraged. Don't get downcast while the wicked triumph and while evil advances and good is hiding in the corner." He says, "Just be patient. The day's coming where Jesus is coming. Payday's coming. And all those people that spit on the name of Jesus, all the people that take the blood of our precious Savior and trod it underfoot, that use our Savior's name as a curse word, all those people who hate God and are in a rebellion against Him and are leading people astray and shepherding people straight into hell and telling lies about the Bible and lies about our Savior, God's going to straighten them all out. I don't have to do that. Jesus is going to do that." Revelation 19:11. I don't believe I put that on your handout. Go read it sometime. Revelation 19, the Battle of Armageddon. And Jesus comes on His white horse, the armies of heaven behind Him. All the kings and the princes and the mighty men of the earth gathered in battle against the Lord, and it just doesn't take Him that long. And it's all over. His enemies brought before Him and put to death. It's going to be a good day. It's going to be a great and terrible day. So the Bible says the great and terrible day of the Lord. Listen, this morning, people forget God. There are whole nations that forget God. But God doesn't forget. Psalms 9:17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Just because they forgot God does not mean that God has forgotten them. Just because they said, "There is no God, there is no judgment, we don't believe we'll ever pay for the things that we're doing. We can kill the innocent, we can put the people of God to death, we can run the name of God into the ground, and we'll never pay for it," are sadly mistaken. Nothing could be further from the truth. Because God doesn't forget. And payday's coming. In conclusion this morning, we have a King, and He's promised to come back. We have a commission from our King. If you're here this morning and you're saved, you have a commission from your King to go about His work, to go and to preach and to teach and disciple. We're surrounded by rebellion, but we need to plead with those people to quit their rebellion before the King comes. That's why He's waiting. He's waiting to give us a chance to plead with them. And we're waiting through a delay, but don't be discouraged. Payday's coming. This should affect how we live as Christians. It ought to affect every aspect of how we live our lives, knowing that one day, someday, it's going to be payday. For good, for indifferent, and for evil, it's all going to get straightened out. Everything is going to be repaid. Are you living this morning in light of payday? Pastor Tom, would you come? Brother Frank, come.